morning, everybody.
Morning.
Is it morning? It's morning. Yes.
Yeah, I find this very scary, being the focus of the attention. Yes, and also if you can't hear me, tell me, and I'll try and speak up, because I know that I disappear very quickly. I'm just going to pray, if that's okay. I'll just give this time to the Lord. Father, I just give this time to you. This is as much your testimony as mine. And I just invite you to guide my words and speak through me, to speak to all of us in this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. I was a Freemason for 13 years. There are, in fact, three streams of Freemasonry. There's the men-only Freemasonry, there's women-only Freemasonry, and then there's a mixed stream, and I was in this mixed stream. A friend of mine that I've known all my life, I say all my life, since I was six, quite all my life, introduced me into that. So there I was. I was a Freemason, and I was working over in Rochester in the Medway City Estate alongside a Christian for 6 years, and we used to talk about God quite a lot. It wasn't an issue for me. As a Freemason, I thought I was following God, but you had to believe in God in order to get into Freemasonry. So that's kind of the start of it. With this Christian, we always spoke about God, as I say, didn't have any issues with that. And we used to share a car to and from work, because he lived in the Maidstone area, and I did. So there's himself and this non-practicing Hindu, and myself, a secret Freemason, so neither of the other two knew this, and we would share this car. And I would be the last to be picked up. So, and the Christian is one of these people who just knows everything. He's wonderful, and he just can talk about anything, and he just talks about it. But on this occasion, he was already in full flow talking to this Hindu about the similarities between Freemasonry and Satanism, which for me was a real shock. It produced, this anger just rose up in me, and I just came out of the closet right there and then and declared that I was a Freemason and wanted to know why he thought this. And he told me that he'd read several books about this, and so I demanded to see one of these books so I could see what was wrong with this book. Couldn't be me that was wrong. You know, I'm following God, aren't I? So then everything went quiet. It was about a month before this book turned up, and I thought better of it and backed off. I later discovered, of course, that they'd been praying in a life group and so on and so forth. Anyway, he brought this book. It was a small book, Freedom from Freemasonry by Donald Campbell, an extremely well researched book, and a bibliography about a mile long at the back. And so he brought this book to me. It was a real challenge for me. I was so angry with this book that it took a week for me to calm down enough to actually be able to read this book. I've read the summary on the back sort of thing, and obviously anti-Masonic literature, but yeah, so by the end of the week I've obviously the Lord helped me in this, but I decided, right, okay, I'm going to be objective about this, I'm going to read the book, make the notes, what's wrong with it, you know, and then give the whole thing back to the Christian. Simples. So on the 2nd of July 2004, I started reading this book. I'm not good at remembering dates, but this is burned into my memory. And it just ripped me apart. It just broke me. I couldn't put the book down. I had to finish it. And by the end of it, I was totally convicted that I was going the wrong way. In particular, the scripture about the sins of the fathers being visited to 3 to 4 generations was particularly heartbreaking. Because I have a daughter. And I've always loved her, and I couldn't stand. Something that I might do would help her. As you can see, it's all habits.
We're all with you.
Thank you.
We're all with you in it.
But yeah, obviously the Lord used this to convict me. So I got to the end of this book on the 3rd of July, Saturday. And at this point, I now have to jump back a little bit in time, because the Christian was from St. Luke's. Still is, he's still there, he preaches there. Oh, thank you. And I have tea and water. Thank you. So as St. Luke's, it was the year that the Passion of the Christ came out, which is a Mel Gibson film, St. Luke's gave away 20,000 tickets just to get it shown at the cinema, and the Christian had offered me one of these tickets, freebie, yep, great, Mel Gibson film, great. Passion of the Christ isn't a problem for me. I was actually schooled in the Roman Catholic, in a Roman Catholic school. There was a monastery attached school, so I had a lot of monks. I had religion all the time, and I turned away from the Catholic religion when I was 14. Well, I didn't stop believing in God. I just stopped believing in religion, and I just abandoned religion at that point. So I knew the Passion, but wanted to see the film. It was a Mel Gibson film, and so I went along to that. And then they had these dinners afterwards, during the week, where you could come along and just talk to the church. So, free dinner. Yep, I'm up for that. So I went along to one of these free dinners in St. Luke's Church, and this was the first time I'd experienced a church that had carpets. Carpets. And chairs. And tables. And these people were just so accepting. At the time, I described them as shiny people. I didn't know what that meant, but it was, there was no judgment. It was not what I'd experienced in the Roman Catholic Church, and I felt really comfortable. It was really nice. I had dinner and then met the vicar, Eric Delve, and he's really down to earth sort of character. He's not in the pulpit up there, sort of preaching down at you. And he was just like another person. Wow, okay, this is good, this is nice, so I might come here again. And so, I mean, there was a second dinner, with another free dinner, yeah, went along for that. And then they were going to have the 4th of July barbecue, which I had determined to go to. I thought, yeah, I'd go along to that, more free dinner. I wasn't going to go to the service, not interested in that. I was going to. So now back to the 3rd of July, I'm now in this broken place. I've met this person, and I think, right, this is the man I've got to go and see to find out what to do next. So on the 4th of July, I go to the church, time for the barbecue, not the service. First person I meet is the Christian, and I tell him the whole story, and he takes me to Eric Delph and lead me to the Lord. And yeah, gave my life to the Lord at that point. Interestingly, I'm now 13 years a Christian, which equals the 13 years of Freemasonry, but that's an aside. As part of the Freemasonry, I have found that I was really tired. I was just extremely tired. It was like I was oppressed, and I didn't know about that beforehand, only afterwards. But I just couldn't get up in the morning. And sometimes I'd turn up to work at like midday, 12 o'clock. I mean, it was flexi time, but you know, I was pushing the limits a bit. Nobody sacked me, which surprisingly. I mean, I'd still do the hours. I just would work until 8 or 9 in the evening. And so, you know. As soon as I'd given my life to the Lord, we also had a little ceremony of sacrificial burning of the paraphernalia and stuff, which of itself is quite amazing, because there's some metals in there, and the whole thing was consumed, everything, all the metal and everything. And the following day, so on Monday, the 5th of July, I could just get up in the morning, I could go out in the evening, and even though I was tired, I could then work through. So there was kind of a hopelessness that was there before, whereas afterwards there was a hopefulness. And that's my basic testimony. There's lots more to it, obviously. But and then, of course, then that just starts into a whole series of testimonies as to where the Lord's taking me in the journey afterwards, which is, yeah. And the testimonies just keep going, don't they? So.
Thank you, because that was costly for you, so thank you for sharing that with us. Would anyone like to ask any questions?
Yeah, yes. You have to speak up. You have to record it.
What was it particularly about Freemasonry that you had attempted to debunk at first, but then you found you couldn't?
Not quite understanding your meaning.
What things did the Freemasons tell you were true that you found weren't?
I mean, in Freemasonry, I mean, it's all degrees, yeah. And I mean, I was at the 18th degree, so I was about halfway
what
up.
What do the degrees mean?
The degrees are, it's all about seeking enlightenment. So each degree, I mean, is very secret. So even within Freemasonry, it's very secret. So you're in one degree and you don't know anything about the next lot. And then you're in the next degree, you're still, and so on and so forth. You gradually go up, sort of thing. And I mean, it just never got any clearer. I mean, you go through 18 degrees and you find you're no more enlightened than you were in the first degree. Because, I mean, you go in blindfold, and this is very significant spiritually, because you're not evaluating what you're going into. It's, yeah.
And what do they think enlightenment is?
That's a very good question. That's a very good question, because as I say, I mean, you go through all these ceremonies. I mean, essentially, for me,
is there anybody who was enlightened, presumably the Grand Master? Maybe that's secret as well.
Well, I mean, I didn't know anything above the 18th degree, so I mean, only in research afterwards. I discovered that at the higher level, then God and the devil are turned on the heads. So God becomes the devil and the devil becomes God, which is, yeah, but I didn't know that whilst I was in it. I only found that out afterwards. That's a subsequent thing.
Can I ask, were the same people going up the levels with you? Did you get to know the same people, or did you get to know people?
It was a very small group, very small group. As I say, it was mixed. And I actually came into it through something called the Golden Dawn and Kabbalah, which is a Jewish mysticism. It's all paganism. It's Egyptian gods and goddesses and doing ceremonies and doing meditation with spiritual centres and stuff like that. So Kundalini is part of that process. I never got to that bit, but I was never comfortable with it. You know, I always found it very scary. And at the point where the Christian came in, sort of thing, I was questioning why I was in it. Because to me, I thought there would be some kind of charitable work and things like that, which does occur in the other streams, but in the group that we had, maybe 20 people we're talking about here, we would meet, do this ceremony, and then we'd go for coffee, and that'd be it for a month. And this was up in Chiswick, so I was having to travel 80 miles to get to it, sort of thing, each time. And there were times where I was just too tired and I thought, oh, I won't bother today. And so we're not doing anything. we're not helping anybody. And,
were you pursued by
by people? No. I was questioned at one point, sort of thing. I think spiritually it's the weakest of the Freemasonic streams. Because in the men only thing, that there are business benefits, there are, you know, this is brothership thing, brotherhood type thing going on, and possibly that's much harder to leave. I've heard that's much harder to leave, but I'd seen people leave from this group, and it wasn't an issue. Yeah.
Do you have a lot of deliverance to become a Christian?
Well, Eric and Martin Platts immediately called me into another meeting within the week, sort of thing, like 2 days later. I think it was probably on the Tuesday afterwards, to specifically go through things like that. But no, there wasn't some major deliverance. And I have been to conferences subsequently, just in case there's something that needs to be dealt with, sort of thing. But no.
So you didn't really have any ill effects?
Not as such, no.
No. Brilliant.
No, it was quite easy. Mm. I just packaged up whatever wasn't mine, sort of thing. I put it in the box and I sent it all back to them and said, you know, thanks for all the fish, but I'm going.
And have you seen any of those people who were in what? Yes, subsequently.
Yeah. I have seen the friend who I've known since I was six.
Yes.
And I actually gave him that book.
Yes.
In the hope that perhaps that would save him too. as yet, nothing's happened there, sort of thing, so I don't know. And that's, yeah.
Mm. Interesting.
Freedom from Freemasonry, Donald Campbell. It's quite a small book, it's sort of like that, about that thing.
Did you find that people were very, very committed to it?
To the Freemasonry.
Because if the rituals are quite strange, they must be fairly committed to.
Yes. Yeah, they are fairly committed to it. I mean, obviously, when you're in it, I mean, it's a deception, isn't it? The devil is very good at this. He's been doing it for a long time. And, I mean, my thoughts about Freemasonry sort of thing is like a honey trap. It's like they're for spiritually aware people, they're drawn into something that's obviously spiritually the other way, to keep them away from Jesus. Yeah. Does that answer it? Yeah.
Thank you. You can go have a pint now.
Yeah. Nothing else?
It might be an age thing. I don't actually know what
Freemasonry
is.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's a secret society.
No,
it's fine. I'm quite happy talking about it. I mean, there are books on it and stuff. I mean, it's well worth actually reading some of these books, because Freemasonry is still very much alive. It's not quite so secret anymore, of course, because of the internet. You can find out lots of stuff about it on the internet. What it is, it's kind of an amalgamation of all the religions. It doesn't matter which god you believe in, you can be part of it. This one, okay, had a Bible on the altar, but on top of the Bible would be the square and compasses. The square and compasses are the symbols of Freemasonry. If you go around, certainly, I mean, I walked through Germany, and there are a lot of churches that actually have the square and compasses on. So, Freemasonry is rife in religions. So in the Anglican religion, I think, not so much perhaps in the Roman Catholic, but it is there. And there are Christians who actually believe that they can be a Freemason and a Christian at the same time.
Yeah. Because they do good work, so they must be good.
Does that help a bit?
Yeah.
And really, you'd have to research it yourself to find out more about it. It's a series of. The worst thing about it is that it's constantly self-cursing, and these are the things that people generally have to be delivered of, because one of the curses would be having the throat cut across and your body buried in the sands of the shore line, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in every day, which is like if you reveal the secrets of Freemasonry. Which is, yeah. I mean, you do this stuff, and it's like you're not thinking about it. This is the blindfold thing. Which is like, well, why would you do that to yourself? Why would you make such a promise sort of thing? It's like, well, okay. But of course, when you're in it, because, yeah, that's what everybody does. Yeah. So it's kind of a club. Yeah.
Did you find that when you kind of left all that behind and come to the Lord and like really submitted your faith, then you was under like attack spiritually or mentally from, obviously, when people make a big step like this, like, actually, I'm going to put that aside and really follow God. Sometimes the devil wants to get in and attack. Did you find that a lot, or was you
agree
that? How did you deal with that?
Yeah, within the first year, so I mean, I had a. Obviously, as a Roman Catholic, I was baptised as a child, and the Anglican religion doesn't allow you to be re-baptised. So I had to, I think they call it rededication or something. Is it? Yeah.
Ask the clergy kid.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, I had a baptism the following year, and after that, I mean, the doo-doo hit the fan, so to speak. I had lots of. There's just all sorts of stuff going on in the church that really caused me a lot of pain. Friends that were really close would suddenly not be close, and it was quite a painful time. There was a lot of stuff, yeah.
Now you're at the other side of it.
Am I? Yes. Well, that is a question. I think it's an ongoing thing, because I mean, of course, the devil doesn't want people to come to the Lord or stay with the Lord, even. So there's a continuous attempt, of course, by him to lead us astray, which is par for the course. This is why we get. I mean, the shininess that I mentioned earlier, something about these people. I mean, I believe that's the radiance of the Holy Spirit coming out from us. Because if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then he becomes visible. And it's not like something we recognise in ourselves. It's just I've had this many times. I think where people say that I've done something, and it's like. But I didn't. I didn't do anything. What are you talking about? I was just there. I just said this. I don't even remember what I said. But I've prayed for people, and then somebody's told me years later they then changed as a result of this, and it was like, you know, I just pray for healing. I didn't do anything, you know, nothing special sort of thing. But yeah, does that answer it?
Yeah,
kind of. Yeah, it's an ongoing journey sort of thing.
Has anyone ever tried to give you like a freedom from Christianity book?
Yeah. On the other side, yeah, start all over again. No, no, curiously not. No, yeah, the Quran, perhaps. Sorry.
Do they put the real Bible on underneath? Because
it was a real Bible.
Yeah, when I became a Christian myself, I didn't know which church to. When I went to the one Latter Day Saints, but they actually changed the words on some of their Bible.
Quite possibly. I mean, I never read it. You're not encouraged to read it. I mean, you have your own ceremony book sort of thing with all the words in it, so to the level that you're at. But they're always changing it. So there are always these additions. You had to, they would send you a little bit, you know, and you've got to change this page to read, which is different to what it was. And it was like, yeah. So it's always changing. But
did you get given a new Bible?
No. Bible. It was just this ceremony book.
No. When you became a Christian?
Oh, when I became a Christian, yes. When I baptized, I had a year Bible in a year given to me, which I read. I finished that on a 40-day walk. I did a 40-day walk. In the wilderness, which is another big whole series of testimonies.
And at the very, very top Freemasonry, isn't it the Duke of Kent? Or is it in the royal family?
It's in the royal family, yes. Yeah, I believe so, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I wasn't aware of that or anything.
Yeah.
There's a programme on, was it on TV or Channel 4? They're running a series inside Freemasonry a few months ago.
Really?
And I watched it.
No.
It's all very, it's so creepy.
It is, yeah. 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 And I mean, I do remember that there was a lady there sort of thing who was trying to look at the origins. I mean, I even went to Paris to meet Freemasons for a ceremony over there, because as you went up the degrees, because it was a very small group, you had to go to other groups. This is how I know about the other groups. So we would go down to Tintagel to a women's only meeting, and that's where we went up the further degrees, and then went out to Paris to meet other people today. And that was the Eastern Star. I've heard of that. Well, there's loads of these things.
Is it quite widespread in France? It's a very pagan country, isn't it? Secular country.
Yeah, I think in some ways it actually originates from France. It's not as old as one of the things I thought whilst I was in Freemasonry, that it's kind of this ancient thing that comes from the Egyptians and stuff like that. But in truth, when the French beheaded the aristocracy and all that, they then adopted this the great architect of the universe thing, and the whole spiel is exactly the same as Freemasonry. It's the same incantation, if you like. Yeah. Yeah. What channel? Channel 4.
I think it's Channel 4, one of the documentary things I do. It's on for quite a few weeks, about 6 weeks.
Yeah.
I got bored with it in the end.
Yeah.
I thought, I just prayed against it.
Yeah.
I watched about 4 weeks of it, but they just kept going over the same stuff, and I thought, people to join,
you
know. But it just didn't appeal. No. It's so inward and
self-deprecating,
isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. should be funny, really, but... you all know me, really, Michael, but half of you probably don't know that I suffer from bipolar. Some days I'm up in the air and I can do my housework in an hour and a half. Other days I could leave it for 3 or 4 days and think nothing of it. Anyway, the way I found the Lord, I was about 4 and a half. I was at school, and because I was brought up in foster care, my arm was broken twice when I was 6 months old, and I got put into foster care, so nobody was really telling me anything. It was all hush-hush. But when I finally went to school, in school assembly, I'd sit down, and they used to tell us all Bible stories, like the Good Samaritan, and things like that. And it was, this is what I thought, this God is brilliant, you know? He's amazing. He can do all this, he can do all that. But then, as I grew up, I was going to church parade and the Sea Cadets and things like that. There was me all dressed up as a sailor, yeah, with a white cap and everything like that. But yes, I do look good in a suit. That's a different story. But yeah, I used to put me for church parade, we used to march down with our colours and put the colours of the our ship on the front near the altar and all things like that. But then, when I was 16, when I was 12, my foster parents tried to adopt me to get rid of the social workers to make it a bit more easier on me. But every time they drew a blueprint up, my foster mum would back out because that's not right, he can't see his mum. And then my mum would back out, or somebody always backed out. And when it got to the age of 16, I told them, that's it, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then from 16 to 22, I went a little bit off the rails. I was drinking a lot, I was taking drugs, I was fighting for money. You used to pay £50, put £50 down, and if you won 3 fights, you got £500. The list of injuries I've had, I've broken both my arms twice, 1 rib, 3 toes, 3 fingers, a wrist and a rib, and my nose. My medical notes are actually like that. My x-rays are like that, but... You know. But after I come through all that, I was about 22 and my foster parents fell very ill, and they were living at Clacton-on-Sea, a little town called Jaywick Sands, which has been on the news. It's quite a rough place, a really rough place, and I fitted in quite well because they didn't bother me. But when they fell ill, I phoned up my mum, who was living down at Folkestone, and I thought it was my turn to do the favour back to my foster parents, what they did to me. They took me into my hour of need. When I was 2 and a half, nobody wanted me. I was pushed from pillar to post. So when I got to the age of 22 and they were getting on in their years, I decided to look after them because I was actually a fully trained nurse. I was working in care homes and things like that. So I thought this is the only right thing to do. So I nursed those, looked after both of those, and sadly they both passed away. But in that time when I was looking after my foster parents, I actually got married to a lady who was anti-church. So I did walk away for a little bit because try and keep the respect in the marriage and all that going. Anyway, that all failed. And then after we separated, Steve and Margaret brought me along to Junction. And I thought, this is really good. I found a nice little spot here. Everyone's happy. Everyone's, like you say, the shining people. Everyone's got a little glow. But you find some people can glow a bit brighter than others. And some people are so full of, like, the Holy Spirit, you're like, wow, you're an amazing person, you know. And that's it, really. And I come to Junction, and Junction's really lifted me up. It's helped me in bad problems that I've had. But we all get there in the end, and we're all a big family, and we're all here for each other. That's the main thing here, is that as a group, we're strong. As a single... someone in history said... if you take one arrow, you can break it. But if you get a bundle of arrows, there's a load of people, you can't break it. So that's what I believe, that the Lord is here for us. And that is pretty much me, really. Oh, the parrot. Yeah, parrot prays as well.
Tell us about the parrot.
Oh, the parrot can say, God bless, good morning, gorgeous, This morning she goes, can you go to Tesco's? Go to Tesco's, want an apple. So she goes,
is she a Christian?
She's a Christian, yes. When I have a little girl and she stays over, me and Shannon have our little prayers at night, but the parrot can only say, now I lay me down to sleep, and then it stops. So I'm trying to teach it more. It took me 3 and a half months to teach it help. I've been turned into a parrot.
Can
phone up.
Thank you, Mike.
Yeah,
can I have a little go?
Yeah.
Mine's just a god adventure, I don't know, really. So I lived in Taipei, in Taiwan, which is an island, and I went to a bilingual church, and 12 of us decided to do a prayer trip around Taiwan. The whole point of it was to seal Taiwan in God's love and pray for the waterways and the gateways. It wasn't spiritual warfare, it was just a blessing for Taiwan. So there were 13 of us. We had a Christian coach. It was a double-decker one. It seated far more than we were. And so our first night, we drew a cross on the map of Taiwan, going where God directed it to go, not just a standard cross. It was a really hard trip in that everything went wrong. The driver couldn't find his way. We were going around the whole coastline, but so it got a bit complicated. So the whole point was to pray and worship on the bus, and we stopped where the Holy Spirit said stop, and we prayed where it said pray, and we cleaned waterways spiritually where it told us to do that. Our first night was at an anti-abortion clinic run by a Christian couple, and a lot of women in Taiwan have to have abortions because they get kicked out of the family and they have no way of supporting themselves. But this clinic offers them support, shows them that they could do something different, and they've got a whole wall of footprints of all the babies that weren't aborted because they're there. As we travelled further down Taiwan, we got to an area where we saw 7 rainbows, and 2 of them were double, just one after the other. It was spectacular. We prayed at southern Taiwan, and then we came back and we went across Taiwan to go up the other side, which is had a totally different prayer thing. And as we went across Taiwan, we were following a really, really dry riverbed, and it was really cracked. And so we were praying for this riverbed, and we felt we needed to worship. So we went to the front of the coach to worship. And, actually what happened, this lorry came. It was much bigger than our coach. And the driver had to make a quick decision of whether to have a crash or move slightly over more. So he moved slightly over more, and unfortunately the road gave way and the bus fell down the mountain. It didn't fall all the way down the mountain. It turned over several times, and it got stopped by 2 trees, which were really quite small. And so everything went hickety-pickety. And I think it's the first time there's been utter silence, as in there was nothing. Nothing, there's just pure silence. People climbed out the skylights of the coach. One lady couldn't get out either. She was too fearful, or she said she'd hurt her back. And she was a Filipino lady. And she was called Baby. And so I decided that I couldn't leave Jesus' baby on the bus. So I stayed on the bus with her until I managed to get her off. Anyway, as I was still on the bus, there was a truck that came past, and it was a Christian truck. I think it was the first, although it was the main route across the bottom of Taiwan, it was a country road. They came from a local church and they stopped. They found us. And so they came down to help us. I think they were farmers. And so when we all got off the bus, they took us back to their church. And it was in the middle of nowhere. It was just a mountain village. And the church was just a shack, really. It's not as we know churches. And there was this huge bamboo cross. And I remember kneeling at the cross, thanking God for my life, because the bus could have carried on down the mountain. It was a long way still to go. And none of us would have survived. And then I heard this amazing noise. And it was incredible. And I turned around, and the whole church was full. And they must have gone out to the other villages to get people in to pray. Whether it was tongues or Taiwanese. I don't know, but it was very, very beautiful. There was a bit of a lack of communication because we couldn't speak Taiwanese or Mandarin. Anyway, they decided to take us to hospital, all of us, which was a couple of hours' journey. And it just so happened that the hospital was at the foot of the cross. So we prayed at the top and each side and the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, we prayed for healing and wholeness because that is what you do at the foot of the cross. And that's where the cottage hospital was. And this cottage hospital, which was tiny, and we filled in their outpatients. We were all in a low, all put on drips. And it was run by Dutch missionaries, nuns. And so the priest came out, who couldn't speak English, and decided to try and save us all, really, and convert us to Christianity. But he blessed us, and the nuns could speak a bit of English, so we still had the communication problem. But they very graciously invited us back to their nunnery, or whatever it is you call a convent. I don't know what it was. But anyway, they said that they had no food, but they did have beds. And so we spent a couple of days there. And then we decided not to get a coach back. We decided to fly. What we discovered was when we managed to talk to the people in the truck, we discovered that it was the pastor's father that planted the two trees that saved the coach that went down the mountain. And if it wasn't for those two trees, none of us would have been alive today, because they stopped the coach going all the way down. God really used it. I don't think it was his design, particularly for the coach to go down the mountain. But he did use it. The church that most of us were from was bilingual. And although the Westerners didn't have a problem with that, everything was bilingual. Everything that was said and prayed and everything was bilingual. But the local people had a problem. And it caused a huge division because they thought we should speak Mandarin. And Mandarin's really, really hard. And so it was an unspoken division. It was something that you could never get around. It was, you know. But by the bus going down the mountain, there weren't any local people on it. It was all foreigners. And they discovered that if we were willing to pray around their country, willing to give up our lives for their country, then the division just went, and they were full of repentance and extremely welcoming, and God redeemed the whole thing through an accident. And so it's really, I just wanted to say, it's how he can take something and turn it round for his glory in a way that could never have happened unless the thing happened before it.
Did anyone die or severely injured or
concussed, shall we say?
Anyone else like to have a word? Sorry. What for? Yes, go ahead. Go ahead.
Dear Jesus, I just feel moved to pray for these people, for Martin and for Michael and Nicola and obviously Margaret as well now. I just feel the stories are so amazing, and it shows us your power and how far it extends, and that things that we don't dream of can be possible. And I just want to thank you for the redemption for these people and for everybody here, and pray protection upon them. And I just think we should all thank you, God, for this is amazing, and it's evidence of you still working in the world. Just ask this, and blessings upon them all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I just felt prompted after Monica saying about, you know, desperate place that they were in the coach. And back in 2003, I was made redundant after 30 years working as an insurance underwriter. And
there was 8,000 right across the UK being made redundant because they were shrinking all the branches and everything, sending all the jobs to India as they were doing in those days. And I thought, what can I do? That's all I know. We had consultants come in to do mock interviews and things like that, and they said, well, you can do this, you can do that, you can answer a phone, you can speak to the public, you can do this. And I thought, oh, I can, yeah. You know, it's not just sitting at a computer doing underwriting and sorting out premiums and that for people. And anyway, I thought, I just don't know what job I'm going to do. I really don't know. So I prayed on it, and I saw a job advertised, and it was the second to last for the closing dates. It was, you know, second day before applications were coming in. And I thought, oh, I really felt prompted. I thought, is it me? Oh, I can't do that. And I saw the job spec. I thought, oh, I can't really do that. Oh, that looks a bit hard. But still, this prompting was going. You must apply for it. So I did. And anyway, got an interview. And I was shortlisted to 3. And then in the afternoon, got the phone call to say I had the job. And there were 74 people that had gone for this job. And I was so amazed. I thought, oh, goodness me, I've got this job, and I don't know really how I'm going to do these things on the job spec. But anyway, cut long story short, I've been there since that time. And, God's really helped me, and I love the job now. I'm still looking forward to retiring. But I just want to encourage you that if you come against something and you think, what am I going to do? Pray. Really pray, because God is down the road. He's down there 6 months ahead of you. He's not governed by time, circumstances, or how you feel. He will guide you. And when you hear him, obey what he has to say. Don't go against your thoughts, because, you know, your thoughts aren't his thoughts. He can see beyond. You know, he's there. And when you get something hopeless, just pray to God, and he will lead you, and he will open doors, and he will close doors that you're not supposed to be in. But he opened that door for me, and... You know, God provides. He provides all our needs. Not necessarily what we want, but he does. He supplies all our needs. But that's it. I just want to praise him for his provision and guidance and putting things in your mind. You know. And,
I need a Ferrari.
You need a Ferrari. That's your want. It's not your need. Right, so just wanted to share that with you. Yeah. Yes.
And you've got to obey?
It's that little voice, isn't it? Always the little voice. Well, one night I was going to bed and I heard a voice say to me, you're in the first stages of breast cancer, but don't worry, I'm going to carry you through it. Now, had I not already heard the little voice, I might have thought, this is rubbish. But 15 years ago, I heard the little voice again. And that was when my husband had had an affair. And I was praying to save my marriage. And God said, what if it is not my will? And so I said, thy will be done. So since then, I've been a lot more alert to hearing God's voice. Usually the situations aren't very pleasant, and usually when he does it, it's like, wham!
You know, he lets me have a little run and then it's one, you're on another path. He's done this once before when I was 19 and he whacked me out of one university and onto another path with illness. So this is three times so far and I'm still here. And I think what I'm at the moment is don't wait to do what he wants. Because there have been things in my mind, things I'm supposed to write, I know I am, for years, and there is a fear which rises to stop you. And I have been battling for a while now, because obviously cancer takes it out of you, and I haven't quite got 100% strength back yet, but he is pushing me. He is going to change things. I dread to think after his punches over the years. But don't wait, because all these stories are amazing. Try and go forward. You will get, at the moment, we have a considerable number of roadblocks throwing up in front of us, a bit like Marvel or DC in our house at the moment, you know. Everywhere we go, whoop, up comes the barrier. But he will knock them down when he's ready. The hardest thing, I think, is holding your nerve and saying, I will wait for God. I will do what he wants. And I am still here, and he has said he's not finished with me. You know, and I was like, oh, is it time for me to retire? Absolutely not. Throwing me back in, and now they're giving me from the very top group to key skills. So watch this space. This is yet another branching. So he never finishes until he says it's finished. And I expect he will tell us very clearly, each one of us, when it is finished. And you won't be able to argue. I'm sure that happened with my father. You know, that's it, your work's done. But can I just encourage you to maybe dream and believe a bit more? When I heard your stories this morning, it set me dreaming again of what we might achieve. And I have never found a church anywhere, and I've travelled around the country, been to lots and lots of churches. I've never found one with the power of this one. Maybe it's St. Augustine, I don't know. But I think we have something very special here, and if we can only maybe dream a bit bigger, help each other. You know, who would have thought Lizette would get married and walk down that aisle?
She looked beautiful.
So, thank you everybody in Junction, and especially for your prayers.
Thank you, Judith.
Well, I think that's a lovely note to end on, Judith talking about dreaming, and it is a special church. So thank you all for coming. I'll say a little closing prayer and then really be grateful for help to clear up, because a party's coming in here at 1, so it'd be nice to leave it nice. So Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you that we've had insight into people's lives and have seen how you've been working in so many different ways. So many different ways, Lord. Thank you that we've got to know people who've shared their testimonies that little bit more. And I pray that you would build on that in this church, that our relationships would really flourish and grow. Just bless us as we go out from here and take your spirit and your presence with us into the world. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.